Many of you will be aware our theme, In His Footsteps, is our theme that's carrying into this year, to learn, to live and to lead, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And as you'll note, we're looking at mainly the two books of the Bible, looking at John, the book of John, and parts of Matthew as we go through the scripture. Today is the title, Preparing the Way. If you remember last week, Jordan was trying to help us understand who John the Baptist is, or John the Baptizer, I should call him more, that name. And Jordan said, you're going to have a six-hour message. Was that right? Yeah. He's probably right, because today we're still looking at John, and next week we're going to be looking at John. But more, who is John the Baptizer as we look at it? And I titled this Preparing the Way. So to identify John and to look at his journey, to look what he was doing, and the challenge for each one of us in that as well, preparing the way. Who likes gardening? Yeah. All right. Your wife does. Okay. My wife does too. Who has to do the hard work in the gardening to prepare the garden before it can be done?
My husband does.
No, you don't. But don't you have to do the weeding? You got to get down and do the weeding. You don't do the weeding. Okay. You mow the lawns. All right. Okay. But the weeding, you have to be prepared. You have to dig it. You have to get this. Get the weeds out of the way. And once the weeds out of the way, you can prepare the soil now for the new plants going in. And so John is preparing the way. And in the cultural and religious atmosphere of the time of John and Peter, there was a lot of weeds. So I'll just present that. There was a lot of weeds, a lot of confusion about the spiritual journey. And so we're going to look a little bit more at John, his journey, a little bit more of who he is and what's taking place, and try to get our heads around it. So in John chapter 1, we read these words. Now, this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely. He said, I am not the Messiah. Notice straight up, they've come, all these religious leaders from Jerusalem, coming down to this man, John, and just asking him, who are you? Man, you're doing some crazy stuff here out at the river and in the wilderness. You're doing some crazy stuff. Who are you? That's the question that's being posed. And his very first response is, I'm not the Messiah. Because you know about a Messiah, you've heard about a Messiah, the prophecies about a Messiah come, well, I'm not the Messiah. The next thing they ask him, then who are you? Who are you? Are you Elijah? Right? Elijah died sort of like 400 years previous to this, or longer. Are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not. Are you the prophet? Now, I don't know which prophet is referred to here, but just simply, I don't know if they're saying, are you a prophet or the prophet? I don't know. He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Okay, what do you say about yourself? What did Jordan say last week about John? What was he? Do you remember? Hey? Crazy lunatic? Bit strange? This guy who's walking around in like camel hair clothing and got a stick and his long hair, and what, I think Jordan said he was smelly, is that right, Shane? Smelly and flies and things like that. Who is this guy? What's going on? We've heard of him before, John the Baptizer, but who is this guy? So they're asking relevant questions. Are you with Elijah? Because if you look in the Malachi chapter 4, there's a promise of Elijah coming back for the Messiah, that great and dreadful day of the Lord. So there's a prophecy that Elijah was coming, or someone like Elijah. But he says he's not. He says he's not the Messiah. But here's the question. This is John the Baptizer. Look what he's wearing. Look where he is. But what about his father? We looked at this last week just for a moment. His father, Zechariah, was in the temple. He was a high priest. What's the contrast here? What's the contrast? This guy who's like looking like extreme hippie, even more than that, and his father is a high priest in the temple. There's lots of questions being posed. It says that Zechariah was a righteous man, and that we know that Zechariah was even at one stage given an incredible privilege to go into the Holy of Holies of the temple, Holy of Holies of the temple, where God should be residing, and an angel comes to visit him and tells him he's going to have a son. So they already knew that Zechariah was going to have a son, even in his old age, that this son was already prophesied about, and this son comes, and this son, who I think they would have thought was going to be like him, a great high priest, is like this. Do you get what's going on? The confusion? All right, the confusion. And so this father who's there giving the altar of incense for the once a year for the sins of the nation, and his son is out here doing this. What is going on? So in 23, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet. He says, I am, this is his testimony, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. He's preparing a way. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, and nor the prophet? Why? What authority are you having here? What's going on? And John says, well, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Do you know what this statement is making? What's the smelliest, most yucky part of somebody at this time? Can you imagine leather sandals in the desert, hot, sweaty leather sandal? Like, could you imagine the smell, right? And he's not even, John, he's saying, I'm not even worthy to untie them. And this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. So I always like to give a map if I've got some sort of reference here. So this is part of Israel. Israel comes right down here and goes up much higher. But this is Israel coming through here. So if you get some idea, this is where Jerusalem is and Jericho's here. This is Capernaum where Jesus did a lot of the miracles and the work. This is Nazareth where Jesus grew up. And this is the Sea of Galilee, and down here is the baptism site. So this is where John is doing his baptism. Jerusalem's up here, John's down here. So we're going to explain a little bit more about that in a little while. So in Matthew, we have these words, Matthew 3, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So not only is he baptizing people, but he's challenging them and saying, repent. So he's doing something very spiritual as he's doing this. Repent. This is the one who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. Now, John has been prophesied about in Isaiah. What was the prophecy? A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Again, hundreds of years earlier, someone has said someone's going to make straight paths for the Lord. Prophesied about. John's clothes were made of camel's hair and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Great diet and food. Again, I'm coming back to him. Locusts and wild honey. Who do you know in Old Testament that was sitting there by the river eating food brought by birds and was wearing a leather belt and other things like that? Who was that? Elijah. Okay, so no wonder they're asking him, who is he? If he's acting just like Elijah did. But he's doing something now very special. He's now baptizing people in the river. So people went out to him from Jerusalem. People went out to John from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. What were they doing? Confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So let's have a look at this. So if we've got this whole area, so this is Judea, this is the Jordan River. All through here, we're all coming to the baptism site here. So we've got people that would spend a day, maybe 2 days walking just to come and be with John. To what? To come and confess their sins and be baptized in the Jordan River. So what is going on here? Jerusalem is up here. This is where the temple was. This is the temple where all the religious ceremonies should be taking place. The temple is the place where people should be coming to confess their sins, to receive some blessing, to receive some forgiveness. But they're not going up to Jerusalem. Where are they going? To the river, to a man who's wearing camel skin, eating locusts and honey. Why is it so significant here? Why? What is going on? What is John doing that's transforming this community? Let me ask you a few questions. Okay. And when we look at this, if I asked you what sort of water we have in the Sea of Galilee, what sort of water would you say? Fresh. Crystal clear, beautiful, fresh water. No salt, nothing in there. Crystal clear, beautiful. If we go to here, what's this called? Dead Sea. What's in it? Salt, so much salt. It's poisoning, all right? Nothing can live in there. We've been there a few times in the Dead Sea. You walk in up to about your waist and all of a sudden your legs pop up. The water is so dense, you can't sink. You just float. I've done it myself. You can just lay on your back and you can read a book if you want to. It's amazing to be there. But nothing lives in it. Do you know what? Bacteria doesn't even live in it. It's so dead. So what am I getting at? We've got two bodies of water here. We've got crystal clear, beautiful, clean water, a Jordan River, and dead, dead, dead water. Where do you think the two come together? This is fascinating. When I learnt this when we went over to Israel and at Madabar, there's a big map there. Just here is where fresh water comes all the way down here. Salt water comes back a bit here, and you find that you've got that crossover between salt and crystal clear water. So why is it significant there? What is taking place at that point? Right there where the baptism site is, there's a point where if you went into the water, you look to your right and you've got crystal clear. You look to the left, you've got death. Life, death, right, left, right, death. Right on this point is life or death. What else takes place there? Well, can I also tell you that at this baptism site, Right there, where do you think the Israelites crossed into the promised land? Where do you think the Israelites crossed into the promised land? Exactly there. Where did they go? Off to Jericho. It was the new promise, the new beginning. As they stepped into the water, they would have known the difference between the salt and the life and the death, and crossing over into that new place. And to top it off, what else do you think happened here? Any ideas of one more thing that happened that's significant there? None?
The Israelites slaughtered the Moabites and take over Jericho.
Okay, so getting back to Jericho, but what I'm looking for is something a bit different. Where do you think Elijah was taken up to heaven? Exactly on this spot. Remember Elijah and the chariot and the fire? Straight up, all exactly the same spot. And now we find, many years later, we find John the Baptizer dressed like Elijah, standing there at the same place where Elijah had gone up, where the crossover took place. This is a significant place. And why do you think Jesus then goes to that place to be baptized by John and starts to begin the ministry? Something amazing has happened. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." This is John speaking to these religious leaders, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think that you can save yourselves. We have Abraham as our father." Do not think that you can say to yourselves, "Well, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. But the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." He's preparing a way for Jesus who's coming. So what's John doing? John is preparing a way, clearing a path. Clearing a path because the Temple Mount, everything that was supposed to be the understanding for Israel to come and have their spiritual needs met, sacrifice, worship, forgiveness, had become corrupt. And John was leading a new way for them to understand Jesus is coming. So how do we understand this? I'll bring it into a detail for you right now. This comes from our Rabbi Jesus Insights from Louis Teufelberg. In March 19, 2016, wrote this. "A detail that is critical for understanding Jesus, his last week, is the corruption of the temple priesthood that existed in Jesus' time." Notice the term, the corruption, that's there. The temple was the heart and soul of the faith of the people of Israel, where God's very presence dwelt. But in the preceding century, the chief priests had become extremely corrupt. Throughout the history of Israel, high priests were chosen by lot from among the Levites. Herod was threatened by the power of the priesthood, so he ignored biblical law and appointed the high priest himself. The position was subsequently bought with bribes from wealthy Sadducee families who agreed to keep peace with Rome in exchange for wealth and the temple tithes and the sale of the sacrificial animals. See the corruption that's taking place. John couldn't be part of this. There's more. And at the time of Christ, the priestly family that had been in power for many years was the house of Annas, or Ananias. Annas himself served for 9 years and then appointed several sons and one son-in-law, Caiaphas. The family was extremely wealthy and corrupt, functioning a bit like a mafia. The godfather was Annas, who controlled the position even when his sons were given the title of high priest. The family of Annas owned the flocks from which the sacrificial animals had come from. They also controlled the money-changing tables of the temple, which were called the booths of Annas. They charged greatly inflated prices on sacrificial animals, extorted money, and sold and stole funds intended to support other priests who had no other income. Thank you. The Jews of Jesus' time hated this corruption. One group, the Essenes, they divorced themselves entirely from worship of the temple, considered it to be defiled. John the Baptist also spoke against the priesthood, saying that the Messiah would come to clear his threshing floor. The threshing floor was an allusion to the temple which David first established. On the threshing floor is where the temple is being put on the mountain. So John was coming to do a new thing. The temple had become corrupt. Everything about God and worship and understanding of forgiveness had now become corrupt. John was in the wilderness. John was at the river, and people recognized a man of great authority and recognized a place of forgiveness and a place of new beginnings. And John started something new. He was there showing what baptism was all about, being willing to die to self, to go underwater, and to come up, asking for forgiveness, cleansing, and restoration. John prepared the way for Jesus. And that's a powerful story. So who are you preparing the way for? Who are you preparing the way for in your own journey? Who are you preparing the way for them to see that your life is different? Are you making straight paths for others? Are you helping people understand that your life is different? I'm not talking about telling people what they're doing right or wrong, but by you living a way that is so significantly different that it's leading a way for others to see. It's so easy in our world to see the institution of church is so difficult to navigate around, but the simplicity of who Jesus is the pathway we need to lead others to. And are you authentic in how you live and what you believe? John didn't compromise. He was authentic in how he lived and what he believed. Jesus said about John in Matthew 11, you can see, did you come out to see a reed that was swayed by the wind? No. He knew exactly who he was and what was going on. And even in Matthew 11, you find Jesus was saying he was the Elijah, come in the spirit of Elijah. So the question is, as Jesus calls you into his footsteps, are you following? Are you following? Are you willing to learn what it is to be in that place? Are you willing to live like he's calling you to live? Are you willing to lead others into that understanding? To learn, to live, and to lead in his footsteps. John calls each one of us to see in our own journey that we are to lead others to who Jesus is, and we're to be authentic in our own faith. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for showing us how to live. Thank you for John, who led us in an understanding of not being corrupted by the religious systems of that time, but keeping a close eye and a focus on what it is to have a personal relationship with you, to have a place where people can find hope, to be somebody who led people into a place of understanding where forgiveness can be found, led people into a place where they could see that a new beginning can take place, that people could find that a new hope is found through faith and belief, that John led away a life that was focused on him being less and you, Lord Jesus, being raised up. May we keep our eyes focused on what that means for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.